It's good to see everybody this morning. If you are wide awake, and especially if you're with us last week, we're continuing in our series in the book of Joshua, the book of Jehovah Saves, and the series is called Faithful. And we continue to see the faithfulness of God and enjoy that and hopefully reflect that faithfulness in our lives as we grow. But last week, if you're here, we considered the challenges. We were challenged in several ways. We considered the challenge and actually the cost of following the Lord. We were challenged to live word first. Word first, where we get the word of God and then we obey that word and then we see the fulfillment of God's will. And then we're also challenged by Joshua's example to be like Joshua and to pray big God prayers. Big God prayers that are according to God's word. Now as we continue in chapter 10, a little bit in chapter 11, and just a little bit in chapter 13, we're going to see that the challenges continue for God's people. And if you're a believer, you too face challenges. I know you have stuff going on. You know what you have going on. You are in the fight of your life. And that's the title of this message, The Fight of Your Life. So take your Bibles, turn again to Joshua chapter 10. Find verse 16 there. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one from under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open that ESV Bible up to page 186. That'll get you to Joshua chapter 10. We're going to read several different passages here. And normally, what I do is I read all the text, and then I come back, as you know, and then we kind of break it down. Well, given for the matter of time, for the sake of time, and for the amount of scriptures that we're going to cover, I'm just going to read each one and cover it individually. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, it is a privilege to be in your house today, and I totally agree with Clay's prayer of thanksgiving to you, thankful for those who laid down their lives, Lord, that we could be a country that just has no qualms, no concerns about coming to worship you. There are, in some circles, challenges to some of that we seem to be seeing and experiencing for various reasons, and there's various takes and about a million opinions on that. But Lord, we need to be very sensitive to the time that we have and the freedom that we have to worship you, to speak your truth. I think so much of David Platt and Secret Church and how your gospel is flourishing in places where the gospel is being hindered or the gospel is not allowed to be preached or churches aren't allowed to gather. And Lord, I pray even now that as various states and various locales have different positions and have experienced a time of separation, Lord, I pray that your gospel once again goes forth and that people are coming to know you as Savior and Lord through these very different and uncertain times. And so for your glory and for your great name, we pray that prayer. But now, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do what we cannot do for ourselves, to take the Word of God, the precious Word of God, and speak to us, teach us what you would have us to know. Help us to love you more, to see Jesus in all of these passages, and to apply these truths to our lives, and to be different people when we leave than when we came in, Lord. More in love with you, more desiring to be like Jesus, more willing to be sent and carry your word, and more equipped to do so. So again, God, you be glorified, and you do the equipping. You do the convincing and the convicting and the encouraging, and we just praise you for that, and we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, before I get into the text, let me ask you a couple questions. How is your mindset these days? Kind of like, how you doing? You know, how are you doing? Are you up? Are you down? Are you up and then down and then down and then up? Are you kind of finding yourself a little bit all over the map these days? I mean, I'll just be honest. Angie and I kind of, you know, we have a lot of conversations being a married couple, and certainly that's kind of where we've been, you know, a lot over the last 6 or 8 weeks. Sometimes just, man, God is good and we see his hand at work, and there's other times we're just like, it's like somebody just vacuumed all the hope out of my mind, and I'm just going, what is wrong with me? Why am I all of a sudden hopeless? And I think, you know, we talked a little bit last week about the spiritual war. We're going to talk more about that today, but that's part of it. That, you know, this is, none of these things are just random things, but we're up and down, and in fact, I think I would categorize our mindset these days as like the month of May. I saw a post on Twitter the other day, and I think it was Rusty Boone. I don't think the Boones are here today, but Rusty Boone, one of our members, I think he posted this on Twitter, and he said that the reason they call this month May is because it may rain, it may be sunny, it may be hot, it may be cold, there may be a tornado, there may be, calm. And it's like, and that's kind of what it's been. I feel like the weather and us, it's kind of been this up and down thing, and it goes on and on. Well, we are definitely in a battle right now. We are in a battle, we're in a war, but that's nothing new. And sometimes we, even though this may be new, this situation may feel new, it may be new to certain generations. That's really why it's good to get around a senior adult, somebody that's been through some stuff and walked through some hard things, and they say, look, this too will pass. There's been tougher times than this. Buck up and, trust the Lord, and you see that encouragement. And I've always, use the farmer's thing. We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two, bump, 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 that kind of thing. And so it's like, that's kind of what a senior adult's about. They know a thing or two because they've seen a thing or two, and they can bring comfort and perspective to the situation and the circumstance. But this is nothing new. Battles, fighting, struggles, nothing new either to us or any people group that's ever been in existence. Jesus promised. You say, oh, I love the promises of Jesus. Really? Jesus promised in this world you're going to have what? Trouble. You're going to have battles to fight. But what we need to do, and this preaches so much easier than this lives, what we need to do is view these battles for what they are. They're opportunities. They're opportunities for us to grow. Are opportunities for us to know the Lord. They're opportunities that we're going to grow and we're going to learn things or can learn things about God that we would not learn in any other situation. But we don't volunteer for these things, but we walk through them. Spiritual growth is a very important thing for the child of God. It's part of what our time on this earth is even about. We are here not to just, be born, play some sports, go to school, get an education, get a job, find the one, marry her, him, have a kid or two, have a house, produce some other stuff, play golf, go on vacation, whatever it is you like to do, retire, be comfortable, and then die. If that's it, that's not enough. That's not what we're here for. We are here to be fit for heaven. God is preparing us for heaven. And we don't need to waste these opportunities. Every one of these situations we're in is an opportunity. Now that actually, wasting the opportunity might be worse than the battle itself. The worst thing in the battle itself is to go through a battle, to go through life and miss, and to learn nothing, to gain nothing from these battles. And in these verses, in Joshua, I believe we'll find some help from the Lord as we fight our battles. But here's the thing. You may say, I'm not fighting very well. Well, that's okay. You're in the battle. You say, I'm struggling. That's okay. What you need to keep in mind is this, more than anything else, is always be mindful that Jesus has won all the battles that really matter. And if you're in Christ, you are victorious no matter how good or how bad this life goes. I got some feedback from you last week, a few of you, as I kind of used Michael Jordan as an example of a great name, that you're kind of going, okay, I watched the series and I was a little disappointed, because he was kind of a hero to me and this sort of thing. But I just want to, I'm not bashing Michael Jordan, but here's the thing. What does it matter if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? What does it matter if you're the greatest basketball player in the world? What if you accomplish everything in the world but lose your soul? I don't know Michael Jordan. I don't know his spiritual condition, but I'm watching a series, and I can take some things from there. So Jesus has won the battle that ultimately matters. And for my time in these texts, let me offer you the following. First, God's people are called to fight. You may say, I don't like to fight. I'm a lover, not a fighter. Well, guess what? You need to be both. You need to be a lover and a fighter. You need to love the Lord, love people. But you also have to fight. And some of us tend to lean one direction or the other. But look at verses 16 through 28 of Joshua chapter 10. Verse 16 says, these five kings. And again, if you weren't here with us last week, that's okay. If you remember, the five kings were the ones that attacked Gibeon. Gibeon was the country that came under the protection of Joshua and Israel. And so here's these five kingdoms. And so if you remember last week, Joshua and Israel fought against them. It was a combination of God's people fighting with the sword, but God's miraculous stones coming down from heaven, so this combination. And there was this great victory taking place. It says, these five kings fled, hid themselves at the cave at Makeda, and it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found, hidden in the cave at Makeda. All right. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them, but do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. Verse 20, when Joshua and the sons of Israel finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered the fortified cities, then all the people returned, safe to Joshua in the camp at Makeda. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. I mean, God's doing some work, and it's shutting some people's mouths. Verse 22, then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave. Bring those five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so, brought the five kings out, the king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they came near, put their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterwards Joshua struck them and put them to death and hanged them on the five trees, and they hung on the trees till evening. By the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them in the caves where they'd hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day. As for Makeda, Joshua captured it on that day, struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, did the king of Makeda just as he had done to the king of Jericho. You know, a good bit of the Old Testament is just bloody, isn't it? I mean, it's just a bloody battle, just details, a lot of bloodshed, that sort of thing. And it's easy for us, at least it's easy for me, to take the Old Testament, New Testament, and go, okay, Old Testament's a lot of physical, a lot of blood, a lot of yuck. And then the New Testament is just, oh, it's just a lot of nice peace and grace, and it's just all clean and pretty and all that kind of stuff. And this is all about the war, this is all about the battle, and this is all about grace and love and that kind of thing. But both of these testaments tell the story of the war we're in, both, you know, the physical more on one side, but also the spiritual on the other side. The Old Testament's filled with the blood of sacrifices of bulls and goats and rams and people, and then the blood of the New Testament's filled with the blood of Jesus. You know, so it's telling the story. And here we see the brutality of war. You know, this is not stuff we would like. This is just so barbaric to our culture today. You know, so we see the brutality. Joshua finishes off these five kings of these kingdoms that came to attack Gibeon. And the key verse here is verse 25, where Joshua says to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And what Joshua's doing here in the first part of that verse, he's passing on to these guys, to the people of Israel, what God gave him back in chapter 1. You kind of hear that, you know, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. God laid this out to Joshua back in chapter 1, and now he's taking what God gave him, and he's passing it on to these guys. And this is their word first commandment, because they're going to experience some stuff after this, you know, the fruit of which they will experience if they remain faithful. And I want you to notice that second part of verse 25. Why are they not to be afraid? Why are they not to be dismayed? Why are they to rather be strong and rather be courageous? Because the Lord will put his foot on the necks of their enemies, the ones God's people are willing to fight. And that's what happens as you read on, as you continue in these texts. That's what happens in the physical world, but I also believe these words can apply to the spiritual and our battle in the spiritual side, and also just our sanctification. The sanctification, the growth in Christ-likeness of God's people, and the battle that's involved in that. So think about the enemy of your souls. You know, you've got a good God who loves you, who owns you, who created you, but there's a real enemy as well, and he has plans and schemes. And think about the fact that Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but rather against things we can't see. We wrestle against principalities and powers. Behind every physical opposition that you face is a greater spiritual opposition. And to me, you can almost picture in these accounts the principalities and the powers kind of being represented by these five kings, you know, because it's an organized system. The spiritual world is an organized system. Principalities and powers, you got leaders, you got dominions, you got all this kind of stuff going on that we can't see. But you can also picture the sins that you and I struggle with as being helped along, arrows being fired at us just like these wars that are taking place. So we must fight as well. And as we fight, the Lord in His grace and mercy will provide the power and provide the victory. Engaging in prayer. Last week we talked about, you know, these big God prayers. Well, engaging in prayer over these type of things too is also falls in the category of big God prayers, because we can't do this on our own. We cannot do this on our own. There's going to be things in your life you will never gain victory on until you cry out to God. To cry out to God and call out to Him in your battle against sin. So number one, God calls His people to fight. So if you're not fighting, you're in disobedience, and you may be spiritually dead, actually. But if you are fighting, and even if you're losing, if you're just struggling, that's okay. God calls His people to fight. Number two, God fights for His people. This is good news, and good news you need every day. God fights for His people. Look at verses 40 through 42. It says, so Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country, the Negev, the lowland, the slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time. Why? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Now these couple verses here kind of serve as a summary of what we just didn't read, which was verses 28 through 39. And what you start to see in all these battles is kind of a shortness of the text, so you understand that from the author's perspective, the battles and the details of the battles become less important, but what's always important is who gets the credit. All right, the credit for the victory and the source of everything that is good is appropriately given to God and God alone. And while once again we see the scripture saying that Joshua captured these kings and their lands, and he did, but we see in verse 42 the why behind it, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And notice verse 42 could have just said, because God fought for Israel. And that would be true. You'd be like, okay, God fought for Israel. But when you see more stuff, when you see more words there, you kind of go, okay, why, God? Why are you giving us a little bit more here than that? There's more here that we need to take in. It says the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. You see, the true God, whether that's a big G, the Bible God, the God revealed in Scripture, the God revealed in nature, the God who reveals Himself in Jesus Christ and His Word, the big G, there's that God, there's all a million little G gods. The true God of each person, big God or little God, fights for them. And for some, it's their faith. It's their faith that fights for them. You say, well, that sounds good. Well, maybe, but the real question is, faith in what? Faith in what? There's a lot of times you just got faith in faith. You hear people all the time, well, I just believe. I just have my faith. I'm just faithful. For some, it's their willingness to be positive. It's the power of positive thinking. It's a Norman Vincent Peale kind of thing. It's just if I just think happy thoughts, hang around positive people, good stuff gonna happen, that sort of thing. I'm just gonna think positive. That's my faith. I mean, how often do we see people in trouble? And you see something on the news, or you see a group that wants to reach out, or you see a tragedy, and you say, listen, the local news or somebody will say, what? Our thoughts and prayers are with them. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds biblical almost, you know, and you kind of go, okay, maybe God's involved in that. Well, my first question is, who are you praying to? Or is it just, just prayers? I just pray. Well, you got to be praying to somebody. Or the other question is, how can anyone's thoughts, I never get that. I mean, unless you believe that sending, here comes positive thoughts, positive vibes, I'm going to zap you with something here in my mind. You know, some way I'm going to send you some juice coming from my brain here, and somehow that's going to help you. I'm not sure how that helps, but sometimes I think what this is just a spiritual, mystical way of saying, I'm my own God, and I will fight for me. But God, the God of Israel, Israel's God, fought for them. And the question I have is, who's fighting for you? Who's doing your fighting for you? Is it 99% you, and then if it gets bad enough, maybe throw out a prayer here or there? Or is it, you know what, man, God is all I have, all I need. I'm taking everything to God. Who's fighting for you? Number three, bad news. The fighting will grow larger. The battles will grow bigger, greater, harder, if you will. Look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 11. Okay, you remember, just think about Joshua. Just come through all this stuff. Now here we go, verse 1. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, heard of what God and Israel just did, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Archshaph, and to the kings who were in the northern hill country, and in the Arabah south of Chinneroth, and in the lowland, and in the Naphoth-Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde in number like the sand that's on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Man, I mean, if you're Joshua, you got to be going, and the hits just keep on coming. This is so exhausting. This is potentially depressing and extremely discouraging. Let me ask you this. When the Lord brings you through something, and it can be a major deal, you know, maybe surgery, maybe cancer, maybe just some massive situation, maybe a family ordeal, maybe just it's the deal of this week. Whatever challenge you're facing this week, whatever conflict you've got to face this week, whatever's going on in your life this week or this month, when he brings you through a challenging time or a challenging situation, something that's really been weighing on your mind, do you ever think, maybe you don't verbalize this, but do you ever think, if you're honest, even for a moment, I'm glad I'll never have to do that again. I'm so happy that's never going to happen. We do this, or it's just me. We do this. We get through something, and we go, whoo, so relieved, never going to taste anything like that again. And that is so deceptive. That is so false to think. As believers, our fights and our battles actually get more difficult as we grow and mature. And think about it, if God's actually preparing us for heaven, if the main purpose of us being on this planet is to share Jesus Christ and to become fit for heaven, to become more like Jesus, the battles would have to increase, would they not? The challenges would have to actually increase. Again, I just think about that, you know, Michelangelo and the David, and he chips away the big chunks, and he's got to get to some smaller detailed chunks. It's got to be more precise. It's got to be more difficult, more challenging. Joshua and the people of God just faced five kingdoms. Remember, we began with they hit, you know, Og and Bashan and these other kingdoms. They did one. Then Gibeon gets caught up, and then they go against five. I don't know what this number is, but obviously it's more than five. Verse 4 says this new coalition is a great horde, a number like the sand of the seashore. And if that wasn't enough, they've got horses and chariots. Let's throw that in now. So it's just getting better and better, is it not? But you know, it's the same for us. It's the same for God's people spiritually. We're in a world system that's against God's people. If you don't see that politically, if you don't see that globally, if you don't see that locally, if you don't see the picking on God's people and not picking on other religions, if you can't see that, you are totally blind. It is so in your face. It's the same thing, the world system against God's people, and then there's all this world, flesh, and the devil against us personally. And then you come into churches and you got people against each other in the church, and you're just like, good night. Can't we all just get along? Can't we just have a break? The hits just keep on coming. You ask any saint who has walked with the Lord for years, and I promise you they will tell you, if they're growing in godliness, that they're facing greater fights of sanctification now than they've ever fought. I mean, it's all the big sins, they've addressed those, the obvious things. Now it's the, man, now God's working on the hidden things. There's a group of men in this church that we don't advertise and really don't talk about, because that's kind of how we planned it. It's called the Z Team. You've heard of the A Team, you know, dun, 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 dun. I don't know what A Team stands for, Alpha, but the Z Team stands for zeal. It's a group of men whose schedules allow them to meet once a month. Early on a Saturday morning, we meet and we go through some books together, and we pray for each other, and we stumble and bumble through, but we're challenging each other. One of the books we walked through was called Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. It talks about very detailed hidden sins of the heart, stuff like pride, stuff like fear, stuff like self-control, things that you don't necessarily see. And you've got to have real spiritual weapons to fight those kind of battles, because they don't die easily. They don't die easily. And this gets harder the older we get. I've told you 100 times, getting old, being a senior adult is the most challenging thing in the world if you're a senior adult who's growing in the Lord. It's not very difficult to be a senior adult who's a horse's tail. You can do that any day of the week. But if you want to be a senior adult that's growing more like Jesus Christ, that's got to be the hardest job on the planet. And I'll tell you why, because you're losing everything. We're all losing everything. We're slowly losing our abilities. We're slowly losing our independence. We're slowly being chipped away and chipped away as we near our heavenly home. The Michelangelo, the David, is being produced. So the fights we face, unfortunately, will grow larger, but that's the work of God. That's the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered, and we are suffering for the same reason. Fourth, as God's people fight, all right, give me something I can use. As God's people fight, they are to give attention to their calling. Attention to their calling. We don't just fight and aimlessly, you know, even Paul says, I don't just, you know, beat my body like I'm, you know, beating the wind kind of thing. We fight, and we do so by giving attention to our calling. Look at verses 6 through 9. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, this massive horde, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly upon them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as Great Sidon and Misrephoth Maim and eastward as far as the valley of Mespah. And they struck them down till they left none remaining. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Now, it may sound like a simple and obvious point, but one that I think can be easily overlooked in practice. Is this attention to calling? See, in these verses, God, once again, he's instructing his people, and he hits this fear thing again. Fear is a problem. Fear is just a deceiving thing. It's a crippling thing. Everybody deals with some sort of fear. We're all struggling in this area. And so, I mean, how many times has this been so far just in this study of Joshua, this addressing the issue of fear? Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. It's a real problem. And once again here, God gives his promise. As we said, this is word first living. He gives his promise, his will, through his word. But, and I appreciate this so much, in addition to promising that all these armies will be slain and given to Israel, God does not do what sometimes he's accused of doing. God not only doesn't overlook the horses and chariots, but he tells his people, and here's what you're going to do with them after the victory is won. They're to make the horses unfit for military use, and they're to burn those chariots up. Now, this is important. It's important because guess what? None of us can think two thoughts at once. None of us, praise God, can think two thoughts at once, and therefore we cannot be filled with fear and faith at the same time. Can't happen. Thus, God gives them specific instructions on what he wants them to do, and as they focus on his calling, there's no room or time for crippling fear. When our minds and our plans are filled with what God's called us to do, fear won't have room to impact us. And this, too, is part of that spiritual war. I mean, you find yourself fearful. You think, man, what when you are afraid, you are just locked. You got chains around your ankles, chains around your arms. You go, what am I going to do? Don't know what to do. What's God told you to do? What's God called you to do? Who's God called you to be? What's he called you to be busy about? Those are the things that fear can't hang around with. And this is a part of the spiritual war. This is giving attention to the high call God's placed on his people, and that's a weapon in our battle. Paul said what in Ephesians 6 when he gave all the weapons of war? He said, take up the sword, which is the word of God. Take up the shield, which is made of faith. Pray at all times. That's how we fight, and we do so by giving attention to what God has called us to do. Number 5, devotion is key to spiritual growth. Your devotion is key to your growing in Christ-likeness, your fighting these battles, having success. Devotion is key to spiritual growth. Look at 10 through 15. Joshua turned back at that time, captured Hazor, and struck its king with a sword, for Hazor formerly was the head of those kingdoms, right? So he cut the head off and everybody else has to flee, right? Verse 11, and they struck with the sword all who were in it, devoting them to destruction. There was none left that breathed. He burned Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua captured, struck them with the edge of the sword, devoting them to destruction, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But none of the cities that stood on mounds did Israel burn except Hazor alone. That Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities, the livestock, the people of Israel took for their plunder. But every person they struck with the edge of the sword till they were destroyed, and they did not leave any who breathed, just as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant. So Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, twice in this passage, we see the words devoting them to destruction. Now, we've seen this before. Devoting them to destruction. We've seen this before in the other battles God's people have faced thus far. And we can simply walk past that and go, okay, you know, I see those words. That means they did what God commanded them to do and they destroyed their enemies, and that would be true. But there's more than that. There's more than that. To devote to destruction translates to mean to be set apart as an offering to God. To be set apart and taken as an offering to God. Now, context thing here we might struggle with. I struggle with this because to me that's a very different picture I have of when I think of the word offering. When I think of offering, I think of giving God something, giving him my time, giving him my mind, giving him my money, giving him my talents, giving him just, you know, here's something tangible. God, take this and use this for your kingdom's glory. Take this and use this to advance. But have you ever thought of destroying something as an offering to the Lord? I mean, just destroying something, completely destroying something and that being an offering to God. Well, that's what Joshua and the people of God are doing when they destroy all of these kingdoms and all of their people. They're setting them apart as offerings to God. They are worshiping God. They're worshiping God. You say, well, what's the connection? What's the importance here? Well, we need to view sin the same way. Our individual, personal sin, we need to view the same way. We are to crucify the flesh. Scripture teaches that. To put away the sin that so easily entangles us. The sin that offends God. The sin that holds back our spiritual growth. And I believe if we view our sin and its destruction, the killing of sin in us, if we view it as an offering to God, I believe if we view it as an offering to the Lord, we have a better shot of actually gaining victory over it than just going, don't do this, don't think this, don't say this, don't act this way, don't be a part of this. Rather than going, I'm going to destroy this thing as a gift, as an offering to my God. So I ask you this, what sin is God bringing to mind right now? What sin needs to be devoted to destruction today, part of your devotional life? Devotion to God leads to devoting our sin to destruction. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing in God's sight. Number six, wrapping up here. Number six, God's people will fight to the death. God's people will fight to the death. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. I like that. And there remains yet very much land to possess. All right, Joshua's not perfect. You know, we've walked through this. Jehovah saves, faithful man. But if we look through, and we may go back, and we may nitpick a little bit here at some point, but Joshua's not perfect. He didn't always fully obey, but you know what? He followed the Lord, and he fought without ceasing all of his life. This is what we see him doing. He is ever in warrior battle mode. But now he's old. Now he's older. And there's still more to be done. God's people are called to fight, and they're called to fight for their entire lives. That sounds good in theory, but it plays out very difficult in practice. There's no retirement for spiritual growth. There's no retirement. There's no season where we're to cease growing, because until we get to heaven, we're still being fit for heaven. No season where we're to cease growing. No season where we're to cease killing sin. No season to cease becoming more like Jesus. And, you know, you've probably said this if you're retired, or you've heard somebody say this. When people retire, most people will tell me, they'll say, Gene, I'm busier now than I ever was. How did I ever get, all this stuff just didn't get done when I was working. Now I'm busier than I've ever been in my life. That should be true spiritually as well. And you've got the greatest opportunity. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and they're going to just play a little bit, and I'm going to walk us through kind of a little bit different invitation here. I just want you to know that, you know, as always, this altar is always open to you. If you need to do business with God, whatever God's telling you, and your response to God is so much more important than anything I could ever tell you, anything that I could share from up here. So you respond to God if you want to come, but I want to walk us through a little bit of a time of reflection, a time of invitation, and I'm going to ask you some questions. Those questions are going to come out of my mouth. Those questions are going to be there on your handout, and those questions are going to be on the screen, because I want to give you every opportunity to be saturated by this and to do business with the Lord this morning. I want to read a scripture first, though. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, Apostle Paul, coming to the end of his life, you know, I think of Joshua getting older, Paul's getting older, coming in his life, he says this, he says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Do you feel like that sometimes? You feel, I mean, you know, I saw some criticism on social media the other day that said, you know, all these Christians that see all these bad things in the world, and they're like, come quickly, Jesus, come quickly, let's end this thing. You know, it's kind of like that's a cowardly way to think. They're not wrong. I think we would rather just leave the building than stay and actually fight, than stay and actually grow, stay and actually take the challenge on and go, you know what, this is God's will for me right now. Oh, this preaches so much easier than it lives. Yeah. Lord, if it's going to get like this, take me out of here. That's an attitude that says, I don't want to suffer. That's really what it is. And we don't. But you know what? That's sin too, because suffering is part of God's will for us. It's part of our needing God. It's part of our looking more like Jesus. It's part of our taking up our cross. All the stuff that's, you know, the American gospel doesn't promote. The social gospel promotes. So he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. But he also said this, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I've finished the race. So I want to invite each of us this morning, as the music team plays, I want to just ask you a few questions and walk you through a couple of things. The first one is, what battles are you facing right now? Scripture says, no temptation is taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape that you can bear up under it. And you're tempted, you're battling, you've got something going on. It might be very common to everybody else, or it might be somewhat unique to you. But what battles are you facing right now? As you just bow your head and respond to God, what battles is he revealing to you? Say, well, Gene, I don't know. Well, maybe here's a question to help you ponder that. What is this time of shutdown across our country revealing about your faith and your character? What's being revealed right now? Because I'm going to tell you, things are being revealed. We are being exposed. God's people are being exposed. Are you fighting sin? Do you need help? It's okay if you need help. Honestly, the biggest thing as a pastor that I'm shocked at in all my years of ministry is that my office is not busier with people coming to say, Gene, I need help with this, I need help with that. Can you help me? Can you refer me? Can you show me? Can you help me put a plan in place? I just cannot believe that all of God's people have no issues with sin and they're totally got their own plans and they're fighting and winning. I mean, I hope that's the case. I just have a hard time believing that. If you need help, don't be ashamed. That's why, part of the reasons we're here. Number two, as God shows you the battles you're facing and the sins you need to be fighting, thank him for those battles. That's really the first step toward victory, is to thank God. We're to give thanks in all things. Thank God for whatever battles you're facing right now, because these are opportunities to grow more like Jesus. So thank him for those things right now. And then after you thank him for the battles, thank him that he fights for you. Wow. Can you imagine just fighting everything on your own? God's people don't do that. He fights for you. And then thank Jesus specifically for praying for you. Scripture says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is always praying for you. Can you imagine where you would be if he didn't? So thank him for that. Number three, As you do business with God, I ask you this, what is your mind filled with these days? I can tell you that's a lot of what has to do with Angie and me being up or down, down or up, is what we're filling our minds with at a given moment. What thoughts need to occupy your mind, and thus what actions need to be filling your time? And the last question is, if maybe you feel like Paul being poured out. If you feel worn, ragged from the battles, and if the thought of fighting until heaven exhausts you, and it just might if you're honest, if the thought of fighting until heaven exhausts you, ask the Lord for new strength. He will give new strength. In fact, pray Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5, and it says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Talk to yourself. Talk to your soul. Tell yourself some things. Say, "Bless the Lord, Gene." "Bless the Lord, O my soul, in this battle I'm in. Bless the Lord in this struggle I am walking through, in this time of uncertainty, in this time of attack, in this time of just difficulty. Bless the Lord, O Gene's soul." Well, how do I do that? Well, forget not all his benefits, Gene. What a great God we serve. What benefits? Well, for example, who forgives all your iniquity. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? There's a lot of sin and iniquity in every believer's life, but God, through Jesus, will forgive all of it. We must ask, and he will forgive. Who heals all our diseases. Man, what good news is that? He heals every virus. He heals every sickness. Several months ago, Tony Evans' wife died, and his son did his mother's funeral, and he said, "People didn't understand that my mama was going to be healed or she was going to be healed. My mama was going to be made whole or she was going to be made whole. My mama was going to live or she was going to live because of what Jesus has done." Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Where would you be today if God had not redeemed you from where you were heading? Praise God. Thank him for that. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast means it never ends. Steadfast, unending love. However you, whatever choice you make, whatever action you take, God loves you. God loves you with a steadfast love. He offers you mercy, child of God. Mercy, not giving you what you deserve, constantly, steadfastly. Who satisfies you with good. He is the one who satisfies. No one else can satisfy you. I'm going to tell you something. Getting your way will not satisfy you. Winning the lottery will not satisfy you. Accomplishing some great thing, being the greatest basketball player in the history of the world, will not satisfy you. Only Jesus will satisfy you. And all that, why? So that your youth, the psalmist said, is renewed like the eagles. Praise him, church, in the quiet of your heart and mind. And listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord and Master and King, and you've never had your sins forgiven, and you don't know that heaven is your home, we would be remiss if we didn't say we would love to invite you to confess your sins to God, to ask him to save you, because what Jesus has done saves. Jesus and Jesus alone saves. He went to the cross to pay for your sin, not his. He had none. He gave his life so that you might live. He suffered and died so that you will never have to suffer and die eternally. And if you'll put your faith and trust in him, he will be Lord and Master of your life. And one day, as your lawyer, he will stand between you and God the Father. And when God looks at you upon death and says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Jesus will say, "Because this one belongs to me. I died for him. I died for her." If you'd like to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, would you let us help you with that? Would you make an appointment with us? We'd like to talk to you very personally, very carefully about receiving Jesus as the Savior and the Master and the King of your life. I'm going to pray, and then Carlos is going to come, and we're going to worship God. Father God, we thank you for your word. I thank you that you deliver it perfectly when I do not. I thank you that your Holy Spirit's the greatest preacher. that's ever lived, and that Jesus was filled with that Spirit in your word. And I pray that you have been glorified and will be glorified now, even as we worship. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.